We're in Romans 15 this morning. We're going to actually finish that chapter and might finish up the book of Romans next week or the week after. As Paul starts to wind down this powerful letter and his concluding remarks, he kind of opens up a little bit about what he's dealing with personally after writing a very powerful letter on basically summarizing the Christian faith in such a wonderful way. He's opening himself up now for his need for prayer and the necessity of what it means to fulfill God's will. So starting in verse 23 of chapter 15, he said, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me in my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would open your word up, Lord. We understand that without you and without your empowerment, Holy Spirit, the words are dry bones. But with you, Lord, and as you open up the power of your word, we understand that your truth, Lord, is meant to change us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're constantly changing us, constantly challenging us, Lord, constantly deepening our faith, and all this to prepare us, Lord, for a life with you. And so we thank you for that, Father. Please help us to persevere. Help us to not give up. Help us, Lord, to embrace you. Help us, Father, to look at life through your eyes and not our own, Lord, as we eagerly await our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Jesus is preparing us, don't you? He's coming back. You know, we sing a song like we did today, you know, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I'm in the scriptures this morning and reading Matthew 24 talking about what it's going to be like at the end times, and Jesus explaining things, and what he's doing is he's explaining to us the things that are going to happen. And he talks about many will abandon the faith and they'll leave the faith, and that's because they don't have deep root and they haven't allowed the word to take root, the seed to fall into that good fertile soil. But that's not the case with us. We are people who desire to know the truth. I'm convinced of it. And we are people who have a passion for the things of Christ. And I just want to encourage you in that, as we live in such discouraging times, that, you know, he is for us and he's preserving us unto the day. And what he wants us to do is be watchful, ready for that rapture. So here we have Paul. And Paul is winding down his letter. And so what he does now is he's just talking about some personal things. He wanted to see, he'd never been to Rome, but he writes this passionate letter to the Roman believers. And the Lord wanted him to do that. He'd never met a soul. I assume that maybe perhaps he met leadership, that they came to where Paul was, they talked to Paul. Somebody told him about this church and the believers in Rome and their faith. And he was very impressed with them. The things that he heard, the way they were maturing in the Lord, how they got it, their understanding of lordship, their need to evangelize, the whole thing. He said, "I commend you in your faith." And what the Lord did is he wanted to write a letter to the Roman believers, and really what he did is write a letter to us too. And what he did is he wrote a letter to all his faithful churches to get us to understand the importance of what it means to embrace Christ. And so here we have their faith, and their faith impressed Jesus. And Jesus was amazed at various times with people's faith. But their faith impressed Jesus. Because like Paul said last week, we studied about them being full of goodness, complete in knowledge. And these are things that mark them. And he's saying, you know, this is a church that is really exemplifying Jesus Christ. And he said another thing, too, is they have a teachable spirit. And so he commended them on that because they were, and he said, when you teach, you teach with power. And when you teach with power and they receive it, they're willing to be admonished by the scriptures and willing to allow the scriptures to change the way they think. As that kind of sums up everything up to this point, even in chapter 15. And so now he gets very personal in his desire to see them. But he said, there's a pressing matter that I want to take care of before I see you guys. And he talked a lot about going to Rome. He did make it there, right? But he made it there under circumstances that were different than he thought might be. Yeah, he made it there as a prisoner. So that's just interesting because I hope it all kind of ties together as we study this. But he has a pressing matter that he's got to deal with. And what I want to do, and really it's a lot of it is about giving. And this is the beauty of Scripture. This is why I like verse by verse. Because when you go verse by verse, you got to deal with whatever the Scriptures are bringing forth in this. And that's a good thing because we have to address it. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to talk a little bit about a pressing matter. And he's going to talk about the necessity of giving to the Jewish believers. And so you had Gentile and you had Jew, right? And so there was a rift between them, even among believers. Can you believe that there can be rifts among believers? I said that just to see, Isn't it a shame? It's sad. And I don't have a clue. I just don't have a clue as to how to heal the rifts sometimes. I don't. What's interesting is at the end here, he gives another doxology, and he said, may the peace of God be with you. It's very short because Paul understood the rifts that were going on. This man had a passion for the gospel, and he had a passion for Christ. He had a passion for souls. This guy was like totally sold out for Christ. And you can say, well, that was Paul. He was an apostle. Well, I think what Paul's life does for us is gives us an example of a very fallible man, a very opinionated man, a man that didn't really care what kind of fallout there was going to be by some of the words that he said. He just didn't care because all that mattered to him was Christ. And what he wanted was just to heal the rifts. Now, there was a tremendous rift going on in Christianity back then. And some of us experienced those things. We've seen believers treat one another very poorly. We've seen some just ignorant toward expressing the love of Christ. And so what do? You know, we've got to handle things Jesus' way. We've got to be careful that we don't allow that to cause us to sin in our response to those things. But Paul was all about healing rifts. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to wake up the Gentile world to the need of their Jewish brethren and also the Jewish brethren to their need of the Gentile brethren, you know, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he was always kind of a calculated guy. There were things that he was doing in the back of his mind and things that he was doing to try to help that, because all he wanted, he understood the peace of Christ, because he himself was a very angry man. We understand that, right? This man was full of hatred. He put people to death. He would drag people from their homes screaming. Now, gotta get the picture. And he thought he was doing all these things for God. And can you imagine? He was out to destroy the way, they called it back then, capital W-A-Y, the way, Jesus. And so he was passionate about it, but he didn't care of the effect that it was having on families, and he didn't care the effect that it was having on the church, obviously, because he hated the church at that point. And all of a sudden, he gets saved, and he experiences the peace of God in ways he never experienced before. He understood that through Christ there was reconciliation, through Christ there was forgiveness, through Christ all his sins had been wiped clean, through Christ he was a changed man. And then what the Lord did then, so just think about that, because through Christ, we are changed men and women. And we have to understand the power of that. Consequently, because of that, obviously, being changed individuals, we must change in how we treat one another and how we approach one another. And that's, I think, what's so devastating about the rifts, because we want it to be better than that. And sometimes it just isn't, because we're dealing with a fallen nature. We're dealing with things that are not only grievous to the Holy Spirit, but also grievous to our souls. And so really what the Lord wants us to do is to be peacemakers, as it's very important to him. Well, I just want to read point one, and then we'll kind of get into it a little bit here. So the Lord is constantly teaching us about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to be faithful, available, and teachable. And that's just an acronym, FAT, you know. So we can throw that word out and not worry about it, FAT. And he wants us to be faithful, available, and teachable as he works to fulfill his will through us. Now, the primary means of that, obviously, of his ministry is the body of Christ, to not only the people who are his, but also to those who are in desperate need of the gospel. And one of the responsibilities he wants us to be particularly sensitive to, and this is getting to the giving thing, and this is what Paul, now, I'm going to tell you the motive behind why he wants to collect this offering. But one of the things we need to be sensitive to is giving both of our time and resources to those in need. And so really what Paul wanted to do was kind of heal this rift by addressing a need that was among the body of believers. So we'll give you a little background here. I'll just read verse 26. So we know from verses 23 to 25, he wanted to visit them. He wanted to commend them for their faith. He wanted to just hug them, probably, just shake their hands, just get all excited about the faith and things like that. But he said, I have a pressing matter, and you need to understand that before I come to see you guys. And so he says this in verse 26. He says, well, 25, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. And so he's in the service of the saints, the ones in Jerusalem. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So he mentions two churches for the sake of history, for the sake of redemptive history, Macedonia and Achaia. So a little bit of a background there. What he wants to do is he wants to personally deliver a tithe and an offering. Now think about this. It probably would have taken him months to get to Jerusalem, or a month, or whatever. And not only that, once he got into the port city, he would have had to walk miles to get to Jerusalem. We don't know where he was, maybe in Corinth, or things like it. So he'd get on a ship. I mean, it's not like us jumping on a plane and flying out to California. And he was willing, you think about this, he was willing to personally deliver a tithe and an offering and give of his time because he wanted to bless the believers in Jerusalem who were very poor and very needy. There's a little more of this background. The reason for the offering that was gathered started back when he met with the church leaders in Jerusalem. This is what I love about the whole counsel of God's Word. I mean, it's just kind of cool when you see it all come together. I like, you know, like the puzzles, right? So you're reading one section, you scratch your head, you go, what in the world does this mean? You read another section, oh, I see. And you just kind of, and that's what's exciting about the scriptures. That really is. And so he is, and you're reading about these things going on. If you're in the book of Galatians, it was all about legalism. And Paul hated legalism. And I do too. And the reason for it is because it bastardizes the gospel. That's what it does. And so there was a problem going on. And Paul had to address it in the book of Galatians. Do you want to read a book that really addresses it? They hated Paul, by the way, for it. The Jews hated him because he was so outspoken. And so he goes and he writes this letter to the Galatians. And in the midst of all that, because of the legalism, and the Jews were going in, these Judaizers, and they were messing up the Gentiles and how they were thinking. They were saying, you got to do this, you got to get circumcised, you got to do all these Jewish things in order to really be saved. And so what Paul does, he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? I mean, this is the only letter where he doesn't write this nice little introduction. He goes right to the jugular. You know, you foolish Galatians, I taught you better than that. Who's bewitched you? And then he goes in and he writes this letter about legalism. Well, during that time, because it had to be addressed, he had to travel to Jerusalem and he had to talk to the Jewish leaders and say, hey, we've got a problem. You know, you apostles, the ones that walked with Jesus, we have a problem and we've got to address it. And so what he was doing was being very proactive toward this poison that was starting to infiltrate the church. And so he did that. It's all talked about in Acts 15, and it's called the Jerusalem Council, and it's where the leaders come together. You know, and Paul said, we've got a problem. They prayed about it. They recognized the problem. And what they did is they wrote a letter to the Jewish or the Gentile churches and basically said, you don't have to listen to them. They're just poisoning your mind. And then he said, and don't eat food sacrificed to idols and some other stuff like that. But it says this, during that time, they asked Paul for help, is what they did. And I'll just read this in Galatians 2, 8 to 10. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, that means to the Jew, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So here you have Paul, who is a Jew, is at work with the Gentiles, and then you have Peter, whose ministry was to the Jew. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me, and they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I had been eager to do all along. Now, okay, what I'm trying to do is just give us a bigger picture. So Paul goes, and he's all concerned about this legalism coming in. He goes to the Jerusalem Council. He didn't spend a lot of time, by the way, in Israel, let alone Jerusalem. He really didn't. In fact, it had been years before he even introduced himself to these guys in Jerusalem. You'd be amazed when you really start to study it. Over 10 years before he goes there. And he introduces himself, and they heard about him. And so what he did is he said, this is what God is doing. And they were all going, yeah, this is really good. And so they talked, and they came to the conclusion, wrote a letter like I said. But they said, you know what, Paul, we have a real problem here. The people are very poor in Jerusalem. They're very poor, and we want you to help us out. And Paul said, I agree to do it. All right, now, what Paul was doing when he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem first before I come to see you in Rome, was he was fulfilling that obligation. So he was very faithful. And he was doing it for a couple of different reasons. And one of the reasons was, obviously, because there was a need there, they were very poor, but I also believe that another reason was because he wanted to help heal that rift between the Jew and the Gentile, because it was a big rift. You know, this is a question we need to ask ourselves in a lot of ways, because God has called us to be peacemakers. How do we heal the rifts that occur within the body of Christ? How do we do it? I think it's a challenging question because some of us just really don't know how. It really depends on the person, whether or not the one that has done the sinning, let's so to speak, it depends on them whether or not they want to help heal the rift. But how do we, or those who have been sinned against, how do we respond to those things? And like I said, the Jews hated Paul. They didn't really want anything to do with him, but he wanted to fulfill his responsibility, and I believe it was because he wanted to help heal that rift. And so this was the challenge. When it comes to giving, the Jews understood giving. They did, right? The Old Testament, they were raised with it. They understood it because there was a good biblical foundation for them to understand giving. So I would think that the Jewish believers had no problem with giving. In fact, remember in the book of Acts when the church started, they gave everybody everything. It was like, if you have a need, go for it. Ananias and Sapphira sold a field, and they lied about it. And what did the Lord do? He took them out, you know. That kind of thing. It was a very serious thing going on. So they understood giving. Guess what? The Gentile world didn't know anything about it, and they had to be taught the importance of giving to the Lord because it wasn't a part of them. They were idol worshipers. They were all getting saved out of, you know, worshiping whomever. All they knew was everything that was theirs, and all of a sudden they're getting saved, and they had no foundation as to what it meant to give to the Lord. And so what Paul was doing was teaching them. And so there was another purpose behind it. One was to fulfill his obligation. He had a heart for the poor, and he didn't want to see this, his Jewish brethren suffering, but he also wanted to teach the Gentiles the importance of giving. And that was another motive behind that. So let's kind of go to the Old Testament. I just want to say here in point A that throughout redemptive history, God has taught the importance of giving back to him a portion of what he has given to those who love him as an act of worship and appreciation of his goodness toward us. We get that because those of us who've known the Lord for a while understand the giving aspect, and some people here just have the gift of giving. But they had this foundation, and it goes way back. The Gentiles didn't have it. It goes back to Cain and Abel, and I'll just read this because it's about attitude in Genesis 4. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel has also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And you're thinking, oh, that's really great. You know, they both gave something to the Lord, right? But this, we find this out. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And what do you think he did with that? He killed his brother, you know. So anyways, the Jew has this foundation. It starts out with Cain and Abel. And it also starts out with understanding the heart attitude that we're to have toward giving. So then after that, what he did after he established a relationship with Abraham and he set up the nation of Israel, he set up this giving, this tithing to him. And I want to talk a little bit about this whole system of giving of the first fruits of the land and the livestock and the money was implemented back then. Just for the sake of education, because I kind of like to do that, there were three forms of giving. We only have to, we tithe to the church, right? These guys had to tithe in three different ways. Just thought I'd throw that in there. They gave, there was the Levitical tithe, another sacred tithe, and I'm not going to read any scriptures there because we knew that they had to support the ministry of the people. So God said, I want you to give to support the ministry of the temple. You got to do that. All right? And then there was the tithe of feasts. And so they had to do this, and it was actually an act for one another of worship before God to meet the physical and spiritual needs of the people there. So you gave for the ministry, and then you gave for one another's needs. So you gave kind of to help one another out. All right, and I'll just read this. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil. Notice this, just eat it. Eat it. And the firstborn of your herds and the flocks in the presence of the Lord, I want you to give that, the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Now, so here's the command. He said, do these things. Here's the blessing that comes about, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So what Paul is doing and what we learn about the scriptures, obviously, and what the scriptures are teaching us is the importance of giving. And one of the things, one of the reasons why the Lord wants us to give is because it's an act of revering him. Okay. And then they had a tithe. So they had to the priest, and then they had to give to this, of their feasts and of the flocks and everything else. And then there was a tithe to the poor. And it says this, and it was only every 3 years. It's at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of your year's produce and store in your towns so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And then it says, so here's the command, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So they were giving to revere the Lord, they were giving to support the ministry, and they were giving to the poor so that their needs would be met, so that the Lord would bless them. And so that was a foundation the Jew had. Right? Gentile didn't have any of that whatsoever. And so what's interesting with this distribution to the poor was that it was a community project. Or community project. And it was a tithe to the neighbor that was hurting. Now, like I said, the Gentiles had to be taught the importance of giving to the Lord for the purpose of supporting the work of the Lord and looking out for one another. Because it was not a part of their upbringing. And actually, it was counterintuitive to the way they thought, right? Think about that. When I got saved and I was introduced to this concept of giving, it was counterintuitive to the way I thought. I'm like, are you kidding me? Because I wasn't raised in a church. I mean, well, I can't say that. I went to the Methodist church. My mother gave us all a quarter, and we would go down to the corner store, buy 20 cents worth of candy, and then put 5 cents in the offering plate. So I was cheating God. So what Paul had to set out to do is he had to teach, if you bear with me, he had to teach the Gentile what it meant to give and to be good stewards of their money. And so this is what Paul set out to do. And then, like I said, he wanted to heal the ripped. And so he says here, and he says this, he saw it as a service to the saints to do these things. And I just want to read point B if you turn over. God is a giver, and he loves to give himself through the body of Christ to bless the people with his grace and his love and his mercy. God is a giver. His command is that we excel in the grace of giving, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God to others, so that we honor the Lord himself by serving his body with the resources he's given us. And so we understand that God's a giver. And really what Paul was doing is he was teaching these churches the importance of giving. And he uses the word there, serving them. He uses the word deaconos, which means, you know, deacon. It applies to us too, like it says here in 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards. And then James is another hard-hitting book too, by the way. In James 2:15 to 17, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And so the biblical mindset understands that we're to be generous in addressing the needs of those who have needs. And that's what Paul was trying to teach. And so we have to have this heart and this desire to care for others. And so here he is, and he's teaching the Gentiles about these things. And so here we have these believers, and they're destitute. And so this is what he says. He mentions two churches, and I'll just go here in verse, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles shared the Jews in their spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. And so here we have this attitude that they were pleased. In fact, he mentions it twice. Now, we'll get into a little bit about their attitude beginning with before they gave. But in 2 Corinthians, there are a couple key scriptures in 2 Corinthians about giving. And here it says in chapter 8, 1 to 7, and just kind of bear with me. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. He calls it grace. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Somebody was telling me the other day that the ones who give the most are the ones who are the poorest. And after you reach a certain income level, giving drops off. And they give less and less and less. You would think it would be the other way around. Once the income gets around, I don't know, six-figure range, it's amazing how giving drops off to 1%, maybe. It's just amazing how it works out that way. Here you have this church that's going, we don't know what the trial is, it's severe, but yet they're overflowing with joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. What he was doing was asking for them to give to the Jews in Jerusalem, and they wanted to do it, and they were eager to do it, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and love you have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So what Paul was doing was teaching the church the importance of giving. And it doesn't come naturally for us because it's counterintuitive to the way we think. But he's laying his foundations. Well, let's look at the Christians in Achaia. They struggled with it at first. Paul saw at first an enthusiasm toward helping and serving the poor financially, and then what they started to do was balk at the idea. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, "There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." But this is what he says, "But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow." In other words, they were balking at giving. Shouldn't prove hollow. "But that you may be ready, as I said you would be, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, not to say anything about you would be ashamed or of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised, and then we'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." And so what Paul does is gives us two examples. You have a Macedonian church that wanted to give out of their poverty. You had this church from Achaia that was balking at giving because they didn't want to give up their money. And so what Paul was doing was challenging them to tithe. And so we have this church in Macedonia who had a biblical understanding and this one in Achaia who wrestled with the fact that they needed to give. And so what he was insistent upon is that they would learn the value of giving. You know, I think one of the most difficult things, has anybody been in a church that's all about money? Anybody? Yeah, it's just like it's all about money, right? And so what happens with that is that people get turned off to giving to the church. Are we all about money here? No. We're not. One of the reasons why we have a tithe box to the side is because, number one, I don't want to take time out of the service. And number two, you're all mature believers in the Lord. And if God moves you to tithe, you're going to do it. And you have a biblical understanding of your need to do that. And so why emphasize it time and time again? But see, the beauty of the scriptures is that when it comes up, we've got to talk about it. We've got to talk about it. And we try to be good stewards with God's money. I mean, and I think it's handled well. We try to distribute it well. We're trying to accumulate because we don't know what the future has in store for us as far as building needs, things like that. But it's important we talk about it from time to time, and I'm glad when it comes up in Scripture that we can do that. And so what Paul was doing to those churches back then was teaching them the importance to the Gentile believers, and he's also teaching us the same thing, the importance of giving. I don't know where you are in your understanding of that, but I'll just say this much about it, that you have a responsibility to give of your money to the Lord. You do. We're commanded to do it out of reverence for God and also because he wants to bless us. And if you're not giving, you're going to have to ask yourself why. Why don't you want to free up the money that God has given you? I think it's a good question. Because once again, if we're going to have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a body of Christ, we've got to have a complete biblical understanding. What do the scriptures say about these things? And then you need to go to prayer and you need to ask the Lord to help you to understand what is right to give for you. Everybody's in different economic situations. Some families are really hurting. On and on. I understand all that, but yet God has commanded us to give. And so this is what Paul was doing. You see, he just didn't let the Achaian church skate on the issue. He said, "You promised to give, and now you're starting to, you know, show that that's not what you want to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send a couple guys there to collect the tithe and the offerings that you promised. Because I want you to be a good example to this church that's poor and it's going through a lot of things that we're so eager to give, they're commendable. And I'm actually going to maybe send somebody from Macedonia there too. And so we're going to see what you're going to do and put put the rubber to the road kind of thing when it comes to giving." So it's just some things going on in Scripture. You have this very poor church. And they needed a lot of, see, they were destitute. And so what the Lord was doing was challenging them to give. I think one of the things, the clearest example was, and I actually printed it in point A, that kind of woke me up in some ways, is Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. If anybody wants to turn there. Malachi is an interesting book too, by the way. They're all interesting. I say that a lot. So, will a mere mortal rob God? Okay, so listen to this. He said, will a mere mortal rob God? Yeah. Yet you rob me. This is talking to the Jew. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And so what the Lord doing is he's challenging them, just like he's challenging us today through the scriptures and our understanding of giving. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And he says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there not be enough room or room enough to even store it. And so what the Lord is saying, just test me in these things. Could it be today that we are robbing God? I don't know. Could it be well, we live in such an opulent land, don't we? Could it be that we are robbing God and we've justified our attitude toward giving in a way that is contrary to God's will? These are a number of things we need to ask ourselves. What's interesting with Paul is as he's teaching these churches, these Gentile churches, all these things that are going on, he wanted them to desperately understand that God needs our money in order to fulfill his will in his ministry throughout the world. He wants us to tithe for that very, very reason. And not only that, what it does is it brings honor to him. Like he told, you know, when he wrote in Corinthians, he said it's first of all to the Lord and then to us, you know. And so it's just a challenge for us to think about as we go along those lines, the importance of giving. And I'm glad it comes up because then we can address it and then we move on. And we allow the Holy Spirit then to do the work in our hearts as we think about those things. And I think that's enough said. So what he does is he challenges about giving. He said, listen, I want to go to Rome. I want to give to the poor. I've moved these churches, Macedonia, Achaia, to give. Macedonia loved to do it. Achaia needed a little bit of pushing in the right direction. I've gathered all this money together, and now I'm on my way to Rome because I want on my way to Jerusalem because I want the Jews in Jerusalem to understand how much the Gentiles love them. And so he goes to Jerusalem. And so after he lets them know of his priority in getting this much-needed aid to the believers in Jerusalem, he tells them his desire to go see them. And I'll just read verses 28 and 29 as we go down through, and it says this. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. And so now he's saying, listen, I want to come in the full measure, and I want to see you guys, and I want to love on you guys. And he just had a heart's desire to be with them. Like he said in Romans 1, when he said, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And here he is, and all he wants to do is see the Roman believers now. And the thing that he did, though, is he said, but I need some prayer. So I'm going to take this money, but there's some other problems that I want you to help me with. And I need your prayer. And so he finishes that. And he's concerned for his safety. And I'll just read this. And he says, so he said, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. And so what he does is he asks for prayer. Now, a little bit of background here. We're not going to spend a lot of time. In point two, he said, I put this, giving to the Lord not only means giving our time and resources, it also means that we are to give ourselves in prayer for the saints as we struggle in living in a sin-sick, fallen world that certainly, get this, isn't praying for your and our physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being. And so he's asking for prayer. And I need the saints. And I want you to give in your prayer to me because I'm having some problems and I need your prayers. And the thing is, living in a sin-sick, fallen world, this world is not praying for you. You know that. Not one of them is praying for your physical well-being. Not one of them is praying for your emotional well-being. And they certainly aren't praying for your spiritual well-being. And you hear that word thrown out, prayer, like, guess what? God doesn't hear those prayers. And they throw that word out a lot. God doesn't hear those prayers. He cannot, he will not honor the prayer of the unrighteous. But he will honor the prayer of the righteous. And so, see, this is the thing. I mean, you talk about money, and we can be cheap with this money if we want to be cheap with the money that God has given us. That is between the individual and the Lord when it comes to wanting to free up whatever that money is. And I can preach on those things, and I'm saying, listen, we have got to get it as believers that it's not our money. It's his, right? And we've got to be in prayer about that also. God, these are your resources. Hasn't he taken good care of us up to this point? Are you kidding me? I have to watch what I eat so I don't gain weight. I don't want this, you know. I mean, so Paul's challenging. You see, what he's trying to do is educate people. See, understand, it's God's money. And there are things that he wants to do. Oh, you can hold on to it, and then you die, and somebody else is going to get it anyway. Everything we accumulate here stays here. But there's something much bigger than whatever we've accumulated. And that's the thing that Christ is doing. It's the thing that God is doing. It's the thing that the Holy Spirit's doing. It's his kingdom. And what are we doing to help his kingdom? And so here we are. Praise God that he blesses so many of us. But it's his money. And so Paul's getting that across to both the Jew and the Gentile. But he says, there's another thing that I covet, and that's your prayers. Do you realize the power that's there? I just kind of go here. I said, listen, so the world isn't praying. We alone have God's ear. Do you realize that? We have his heart too. The world doesn't. We do. He's not listening to the unbeliever. He's listening to us. We have his ear. And there are some extreme needs that we need to be praying for. We have his ear. And I say, therefore, we must learn to pray. And then I just quote Ephesians 6:12. Therefore, we must learn to pray in the Spirit on all occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So he wants us to give of our prayers too. See, Paul knew he had to go back to Jerusalem, and he was worried because the Jews hated him in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. I mean, if we could just see the hatred in their eyes for him. And he writes these letters like to this Galatian church and things like that, the Judaizers. And here we have Paul, a Jew himself, a Pharisee. And he's undermining everything they're doing, and they hate his guts for it. Are you kidding me? The Jew hated Jesus, and they murdered him. Yet God, in his grace and his mercy, will turn once again to the Jewish nation and bless them. And that's because of who he is. God is a peacemaker. And we've got to be peacemakers too. Right? So, oh, the challenges of our walk never ends. So who is concerned for his safety? Another thing he wants is this offering to be acceptable to the Jew, because he knows the rift. I just want them to receive it. I want them to be blessed. Would you pray that they would see that the motive is pure? Would you pray that they see that the Gentile truly does love the Jewish brethren, despite some of the problems that they might have caused and vice versa? So pray that it's acceptable. He says that we struggle in prayer for one another. We do. That word there, struggle, is an athletic term. It means to fight. It means to really... Listen, every one of us struggles in prayer. There are things going... That's why the Lord says the Holy Spirit prays for us with words we cannot even begin to understand how to express. Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, because he's sitting because the work is finished, intercedes for us. And we're to intercede for one another. And we understand that prayer is a weapon. Paul understood that. That's why he even used it, struggling with that. And it's a weapon. We understand it. The weapons that he gives us, yet we got to pick the weapon up. He says in Ephesians 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints in Ephesians 6 and in James. And, you know, so he's saying, listen, it's a weapon. And in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Each and every one of us sitting here is righteous. Righteous men, righteous women. And when we pray, our prayers are powerful and effective. And Satan works to convince us that they are not. And then we doubt ourselves. And then we bow before him, not even knowing what to say. And then we go say, oh, I'm just going to give up and walk away. And we spend 30 seconds in prayer and we walk away. And we have just left the ear of God, who has told us that our prayers are powerful and effective. I want your prayers. Give of your prayers. And that's what Paul is saying here. And he had legitimate concern for his safety. You go to Acts 21 and read that. I mean, he goes and he knew it was going to explode. And he goes there. And in Acts 21 it says this, so anyways, they go and they ask him, they said, listen, Paul, there's a problem here. Thank you for your tie. This is what they said. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through this ministry. When they heard this, as he gave them the money, they praised God. So God answered that prayer. Pray that they would receive it well. And he answered that prayer. They praised God. And they said, you know what, Paul, we have a problem. The Jews hate you. And so what we want you to do, this is Paul, is we want you to show them that you're still a Jew. And so they did some kind of commitment or whatever they call those things. Go and shave your head with four other brothers, you know, and show them that you're willing to do these things. It wasn't like he was compromising or anything. Just show the Jew that you're really still a Jew. And you know what Paul did? He did that. But then what he did was he presented the gospel. And they lost it. And they wanted to kill him. Just read this. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received... Wait a minute, here it goes. So this, no, going back up, they said, shouting... And they saw what he was doing. They exploded and they were shouting. They said, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And beside, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place," which was fake news because that wasn't, I could put that in there, fake news, because it wasn't true. And after that, the whole city exploded. And the place got very disruptive, and they went at him, wanting to kill him because he presented the gospel. Paul knew it. And he said, "Pray for my safety." Well, what the Roman authorities did is that they came in then, and they grabbed a hold of him, and they brought him out and protected him. So God answered that prayer too. And they were questioning him, just, obviously just off the top of my head. And they were questioning him, and Paul said, "Well, I'm a Jew, but I'm also a Roman citizen." "Oh, you are." And what it did was that it guaranteed his safety. He appealed then to Caesar, and as a result of appealing to him, he finally made it to Rome, but as a prisoner. Got it? Remember, he shipwrecked along the way and all those kind of things? And he finally made it to Rome, to where for 2 years at the end of the book of Acts, he actually had his own rented home and received believers, and he finally got to go to Rome. And God blessed him, but not in the way that he thought. And I think that that's the thing with us when it comes to answered prayer. It's never in the way we think, is it? So why not just let it up to God? Oh, I know. Is that we have his ear. Isn't that good enough? So why not just talk to him? So Paul, I just love the way he teaches. He wasn't ashamed. He said, "Oh, this powerful apostle, I don't need prayer or anything." He said, "Man, I'm desperate for your prayers. Would you please pray for me?" And they did. Oh, the prayers that must have gone out for him. So what he does then is he closes with this powerful, as we come to a close too. And he says this, very short, but very powerful. "The God of peace be with all of you. Amen." The God of peace be with all of you. May the God of peace be with all of us. Amen? See, Paul lived in such a tumultuous culture. He knew that this was going to happen. He knew they were going to hate him. He eventually gave his life for Christ. But what was so important to him was the peace of God. Just think about it. God, we have his money. We have one another. We have his ear. We have his peace. And we have him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, we are such a simple people. Slow learners, Lord. We struggle, Lord, with our sin nature. We struggle with pride, Lord. We struggle with forgiveness. And Lord, if we look at ourselves too much, Father, we want to give up because we don't like what we see. But we're not to put our eyes on ourselves, Lord. We're to put our eyes on you. And when we take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on you, we see love and grace and mercy and peace and kindness, generosity. We see the fruit of the Spirit. And then when we put our eyes on you, we understand then that you help us get our thinking straight and around. And then as a result, then you help us to look at others through your eyes. So would you please, Father, help us to live well for you, to take a stand for the gospel, Father, to understand that we're to hold loosely onto the things of this world, to understand that we're to build our treasures in heaven and not here on earth. And help us, Lord, to love on one another, Father, that there would be no rifts, that we would have peace. And we thank you, Lord, that you're working the work that you are. We are very, very grateful to you for that. And so, Father, we wait. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And as we wait, I pray that you prepare us well to receive you. And we thank you very, very, very much for the depth of your love for us. We are very privileged people in knowing you. And we're grateful, Lord. Thank you for giving us hope. And thank you for putting in us this expectation of eternity. We pray that this morning glorified you. We pray that we brought honor to you in our worship and in our fellowship, Lord, and study of your word. Because all we want to do, Lord, is honor you. For you're God, and we are your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.